Hey, take your Bibles. Go to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. We've been looking at the apostles. Just a few more to go. We're on Philip. And Philip in John chapter 1 is called of the Lord to be an apostle. But you're going to John 6, okay? Now, what you have to understand is, I think where people make a grave mistake when they read the Bible, for instance, take Mary. Okay, if you don't know anything about the Bible, but you just start reading it, if you're Catholic, you think every time it says Mary, it's Mary, the mother of Jesus. And there's six Marys in the New Testament. So just because you see Mary doesn't mean that a little research will tell you who it is. There are two Jameses, but there's four total in the New Testament. Two of them are apostles. So you see what I mean? Same thing with Philip, only it's a little simpler. There's two Philips in the New Testament, okay? One, now, what I'm giving you is not in your Sunday school lesson. I'm not going to follow the Sunday school lesson. It's for you to take home. I know some of you are kind of looking, where's he at, okay? I'm out in left field, okay? And beyond, okay? In the crazy room. Okay, there are two Philips. When you read about Philip in John, it is John the Apostle. When you read about Philip in the book of Acts, it is Philip the evangelist, okay? And people get them mixed up, you know, and they say, oh, Philip the apostle. Okay, so I'd like you to understand that. We're going to look at both of them this morning. And so Philip the apostle, how he dies is this. He preached in Phrygia, which is modern-day Turkey, and he was probably in 54 A.D., he was probably one of the earliest apostles martyred. When you look up the story in Martyr's Mirror, Fox's book, they tied his head to a post, and then they stoned him. Okay, why would you tie his head to the post? I don't know. It was probably part of the torture, but he died a bloody death. And there's a few accounts of him being crucified, but once again, what do we learn from the apostles? They won souls, and they planted churches. Okay, that's our heritage. That's our foundation, like we've been given in Ephesians chapter 2. I remind you about that every week. Now, that's how he died. Let's look at the conversations of that our Lord told him. And in John chapter 6, John 12 and 14, it's interesting. Only in John is Philip the apostle and his words and questions mentioned. But John chapter 6. And I'm just going to start you at verse number 3. It says, and Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples, and the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, when shall we buy bread that these may eat? So that's a question. And have you ever noticed, this is so amazing, Jesus asks him a question already knowing the answer. Because the next verse says, and this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. What's happening to Philip? What's happening to all the apostles in the 3 years they're walking with Jesus? He's teaching them to lead. They're fishermen. They're, one's a tax collector and a businessman, but the main group of them, they're fishermen. And Jesus is taking 3.5 years to teach them the leadership that's going to be needed to be an apostle. So all of them have rough edges. And let me just use this time here. When you read that Jesus asked a question to prove him, whenever God asks you a question, it's never because he doesn't know the answer, right? It's because he's trying to get you to think, right? He's trying to get you to think inwardly. So Jesus asked this question. Let me see if I can lay a foundation for you, okay? This is the feeding of the 5,000. Well, only men were counted. So if they were there with their wives, and if they all only had one kid, okay, probably not. They probably had more. There's at least 15,000 people there, probably more. Can you imagine what a crowd of 15,000 looks like? It's huge, okay? Picture stadium type stuff. Then picture Jesus coming up to Philip and say, how are we going to feed these? What do you think we ought to do for some food? Already knowing the answer. But to teach Philip, this is going to be a beautiful study as far as, watch this. Look what Philip answers. Verse 7. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. The question discouraged him. He said 1 week's salary would not be enough to give every person a morsel of food. A whole week's salary. So Philip answers in a discouraging way instead of the lesson he's about to learn. Can you imagine Jesus answering going, 15,000 people. Hey, how are we going to feed these? He knew. He was God. He was the creator. He was about to provide like only God could, right? And as Philip goes, I sense a little discouragement here, because when Philip goes, if I gave a whole week's salary, it'd be enough for them to just take a little bite to eat, when it wouldn't be even enough to feed them. And I picture Jesus just looking at Philip going, watch. And I don't think, Phil, I think these lessons that Jesus teaches the apostles, they never forgot. Because the next thing that happens is Andrew comes and brings the little lad with the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes. Then Jesus did what? Prayed and break. And can you imagine? I want to see that video when we get to heaven. To be one of the apostles, 15,000 people out there, and Jesus just keeps, there's 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Jesus keeps grabbing a loaf, putting a fish in there and breaking it, grabs it. And by the time he's up to 300 or 400 loaves, there's still only 5 loaves in the... Isn't that awesome? Isn't that neat? That's a miracle only God could do. But can you imagine what's going through Philip's mind as he's watching this? He's watching God provide. You say, what's the main lesson here? Wouldn't that be a great lesson in prayer? Philip never even said, well, we guess we're going to have to trust the Lord. He didn't say, well, boy, we need to pray, don't we? Those would have been the right answers. But I don't think he ever forgot after this. Next time I see a need that I can't fill, that only God can, I'm going to remember the 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Because that was a miracle. And the least I have, the more God can do. Right? And Jesus is going to do this one more time when he feeds 6,000 people. This isn't the only time he feeds a huge crowd. He does it twice. But Philip learned a very important lesson, I think, in prayer. I'll say it one more time and then we'll go on to the next statement. It's wonderful to be brought to the end of yourself when you can't do anything. Because most of us go, I can figure it out, I can do it, I can plan it, I got it. And sometimes God goes, you know, I'd really like to help you with that, but since you got it all worked out, go ahead and do it yourself. And that's why we don't pray, because I got it. And God says, you don't have to do it alone. I could help you, but you never ask because you got it all worked out. That's a lesson for us. I love this story. I love the lessons Philip learns. Let's go to chapter 12, John chapter 12. Let's look at the next one, John chapter 12. Remember now, we're taking the apostles and we're seeing how Jesus dealt with them and what conversations he had with them and what we can learn. Boy, there's part of... When I see all the lessons Peter had to learn, Peter was rough. He had foot and mouth disease. You know what I mean? He was always eating soul for supper. that was stupid. At any rate, Peter was always putting his foot in his mouth. When you look at how the Lord dealt with the apostles, 12 men, there's a part of me that goes, wow, I hope I could have handled being an apostle, because I got some rough edges for the Lord to chip off in 3.5 years. I hope I could have taken it, because I don't think everybody could handle it. Okay, so as you look at the apostles, watch this, John 12, and look at verse 20. Ready? And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, sir, we would see Jesus. Okay, what does that teach you? Here's some lost people, Greeks, which is interesting because Philip went to Phrygia, you know, Greece is right next to Turkey. And I wonder if this question, sir, we would see Jesus. There's a couple of, one, we've heard a lot about him. Here's something interesting, too. You look like somebody that could tell us about Jesus. Because they asked Philip. They didn't ask anybody else. You know that when the Philippian jailer came up to Paul and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? In Acts chapter 16, I've only had one person in my life in 36 years of being saved come up to me. I was in the Marine Corps, and they were getting ready to transfer me to my final unit. And I think I'd been in for 4 months, and the transfer was happening. I had my gear in my room. I went out on the deck and all the rooms. I was on the second floor. And this guy came up right before I grabbed my stuff. And I'm telling you this because I think it's rare, okay? He came up to me and goes, I've been watching you for the past 2 days, and there's something different about you. What's different? And I got to lead him to the Lord. Okay, in 36 years, that's the only time that's ever happened. You say, well, it ought to happen every week. I'm sure it should. But it hasn't. It's pretty, I think it's pretty rare for someone to say, you look like you're somebody that could tell me how to get saved. You look like you could properly show me Jesus from the Bible and not give your own opinions and religious slants and all that. You look like somebody I could trust to teach me the Bible correctly. What a statement to be made to Philip. What's that lead you to think? I don't think Philip ever forgot that. Sirs, we would see Jesus. That's a lesson in soul winning, isn't it? If I'm going to be like Jesus gives me himself, then the apostles is my foundation. I want to make sure. That's why when somebody says, okay, let me take an issue. When somebody says, show me in the Bible where going to a nightclub is sinful. Okay, it does not say thou shalt not go to a nightclub. It does say don't have anything to do with the deeds of darkness. And I personally, before I got saved, I never went to a bar or a nightclub that wasn't dark, like spooky dark. And men love darkness because their deeds are evil. They don't want the light. Well, show me that in the Bible. I can't show you where going to a nightclub and dancing to rock music and the liquor everywhere and people getting drunk and they're going to fornicate later. And I can't show you thou shalt not go to a nightclub. But if you go there, could everybody that sees you there, could you witness to them and give them a tract and invite them to your church the next day? Or they think your Christianity is a joke. Nobody's going to walk up to somebody in a nightclub, you know, while they're boogie-woogieing, okay, and drunk, and go, sir, I would see Jesus. Could you take the Bible and show me? You kill your testimony, right? So you do need to be careful about what you choose to do. You say, because it'll send me to hell? No. If you're saved, you go to heaven by the blood of Jesus. But what you do affects what other people see and how God can use you until you get there. How about this statement? Let's take it one step further, then we'll move on. What you do can not only cause people to not want to get saved, that'll do what then? Send them to hell. I remember one Christian talking about when he got saved, he tried to go back to the Christians that he had partied with before he got saved. And one of them, as a teenage boy, they were seniors in high school. They got the illegal alcohol and they were drinking. And he said, I went to witness to him. He said he was never sober again. He said, I could never give him the gospel to where he'd understand it. He was always drunk. He said, every time I passed his house, I would say, yep, he's that way because of me and my influence. And I can't win him to Christ. He's never there. There's nothing to talk to. And yeah, he died of cirrhosis of the liver and all that. I'm glad our sins before we get saved are under the blood. Amen? But what you do and how you live is important. Because they walked up to Philip and said, sir, I want to know one thing. I just want to learn about the Lord. And you look like you could show me. Amen. I want that kind of a testimony. Amen. That encourages me as a Christian. Let's look at the last one. Ready? Go to John 14. Ready? John 14. And look at verse 6 is very famous. I hope it's marked in your Bible. But watch this. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He's talking to Thomas that we looked at last week. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Now Philip's going to talk. Ready? Verse 8. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. And look at Jesus' answer to Philip. His answer goes from verse 9 down to verse 11. Look at verse 9. Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? What other verse do you need to show you that Jesus was God in the flesh? And picture Jesus. I know he's God in the flesh, but picture the frustration of he's getting crucified. This is about 11 o'clock at night. He's getting crucified in about 10 hours. He's been with Philip 3.5 years, and he asks the question, you've been with me 3.5 years. You've watched me calm the sea. Remember the storm? I rose up, peace, be still. And there was a great calm. And it says, and the disciples said, what manner of man is this, that even the wind and seas obey him? This is God. That was one of the first miracles they saw him do. You've seen me bless the food. You've seen me raise the dead. Lazarus, the woman at city of Nain, her widow's son. How long I've done miracles only God could do. And what do you mean, how am I going to show you the Father? And that verse number 9, is it verse 9? Is the verse I have gone to many times with Jehovah's Witnesses, with Mormons. When they say, well, Jesus isn't God. I said, he said, if you've seen me, you're looking at Almighty God in the flesh. To see me is to see God. What a verse. What a verse. And then verse 10 and 11, Jesus is going to expound on it. So just watch this. Ready? Verse 10. Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. There you go, 3 lessons. And the third lesson is what? Jesus is Jehovah, Creator God in the flesh, and to see Jesus is to see God Almighty. He was one and the same. 2 Corinthians 5, God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. Who died on the cross? God did. Your Creator. Whose blood was shed? God shed his blood for you. That was God's blood that was shed. That's how come it washes away sin. Amen. So, you've got a neat lesson here right before Jesus is crucified. As far as that he teaches the disciples, I am God in the flesh. And let me say one more thing. Does everybody notice? Nobody caught none of this when it was being taught. Jesus told them 5 times, I'm going to go to Jerusalem. They're going to scourge me. They're going to kill me. And I'm going to rise again the third day. Boo. You want me to do it again? Boo. Okay, you like that? All right. Make that a ringtone on your phone. Okay. They never caught nothing. Okay. Never caught nothing. Until when? Because here's the application. Everything Jesus taught them went over their heads until he rose from the dead and they got the Holy Spirit. Do you know how much Bible you understand without the Holy Spirit? Same as the disciples. Nothing. Unless God teaches you, that happens through the Holy Spirit. But just like, beep. Okay, I know some Christians. Look, you're supposed to yield to the Holy Spirit before you read your Bible. Dear God, if I'm going to learn this book, it's your book, and I can't do it without your help. So what? Teach me. I've heard people say since I've been saved, well, you know, every time I read, I don't get anything out of it. I would tell you one of two things. If you start in the book of Leviticus, okay, if you start in the book of Zechariah, I'd start somewhere else. There's simpler passages to get started on, okay? But are you asking God to teach you his word? Because if you ask him, he will. If you have the Holy Spirit of God inside of you, if you're saved. Okay? All right. So, I've got Philip here, the 3 lessons. That's Philip the apostle. And now let's go to Philip the evangelist. Now, just so you know, in Acts 21:8, God calls him in his word, Philip the evangelist. And they also call him Philip the deacon. Okay? As a matter of fact, go to Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6. Ready? You're in John. Now let's look at Philip. I'm just showing you this so that you can be comfortable when you read your Bible. And, you know, it's not, if you think it's all one Philip, it's not going to send anybody to hell. It's not heresy. It's just, it helps the Bible make more sense to you when you understand. This Philip the evangelist, it's amazing how God uses him. Now, we know Philip the apostle was a soul winner, a church planner. But watch this. Watch. Acts chapter 6, look at verse 5. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. By the way, that's the requirement for these 6 men that are being chosen. They have to be full of faith. Faith is trusting God's word and full of the Holy Ghost. Now they call this the deacon chapter, and deacon is not mentioned one time, but most of the time when the church chose deacons, and they had to have them. Acts 6 is where we turn to learn the job of a deacon. Okay? And deacons are supposed to do what? Help the pastor fulfill his calling by serving the people in the church. Deacon is not a ruling office at all. The Southern Baptists have turned it into a horrible mess. But I think a deacon is someone who's training for the ministry that the pastor teaches. And that's just my... But you won't find the word deacon here, but we do refer this as a deacon chapter, even though the word's not used. Watch this. Full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and then a Philip and Prochorus and Nicanor and Timon and Parmenius and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. Six men, full of faith and full of the Holy Ghost. I think one day we're going to have deacons here. Somebody said, how come you don't have deacons in your church? I said, well, in 30 years of our church being here, they had one deacon for 4 months, a long time ago. I've only heard about it. He became a deacon. The church voted him. He was here for 4 months, got frustrated. He was fresh out of the Navy, retired. And normally military guys like things to go boing, 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 boing. You know, they move along, and things were kind of blasé here. Kind of like, hey, whatever y'all want to do type thing. And he couldn't handle it, and it frustrated him. And he left and went to Patuxent, you know, where things were maybe at that time a little more orderly, I guess you could say. So has our church ever had a deacon? Yes. For 4 months, you say someday we'll have deacons. I think we will someday. I've always heard this statement. This isn't in the Bible. But once a church reaches 100, then the pastor needs help serving. Right now we have 3 trustees, but we don't have a deacon. I think we will one day. Okay? When we finally do, someday, if Jesus tarries, what's the requirement of a deacon? They're in 1 Timothy. You can read it yourself. Okay? Chapter 3. However, the first requirement is full of faith in the Bible and full of the Holy Ghost, full of the Holy Spirit. And you're going to find out Philip, the evangelist, was a preacher and a church planter and a soul winner and a holy man. And so if you use the Bible for your example, I think sometimes deacons are chosen too flippantly, and I think it's as serious as choosing the pastor. You get the wrong deacon, it'll hurt the church. Amen. So Acts chapter 6 mentions his requirements, and then watch this. Go to Acts chapter 8. So that's where he becomes Philip, if you want to say the deacon. Now go to Acts chapter 8. Watch this. Look at verse 5. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. First of all, what's Samaria, everybody? Samaria is the half-breed Jews, right? Half Syrian, half Jews. The Jews hated them because they weren't full-blooded Jews. Samaria was the poor side where nobody went. And isn't that amazing? The first place Philip preaches is to the poor people. Let's go this far. The rejects of society. The place where nobody else goes. And watch what happens. He preaches Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed. So a great revival is taking place under Philip the evangelist, or the deacon, or the man who's full of faith and full of the Holy Ghost. I'm so glad anybody can be full of faith in God's Word, if you want to be. And I'm so glad any Christian can be full of faith, full of the Holy Ghost, if you want to be. Every Christian's not. That is because of your choice. Amen? But if you do get full of faith and full of the Holy Ghost, isn't it wonderful? Those are the people God uses. God's still looking for someone. God's still looking for people to use. God's still in the soul-saving business. Aren't you glad? God's still in the life-changing business. But the problem isn't God. The problem's us. Right? That we're the cog in the wheel. The wrench in the wheel. He preached Christ in Samaria, and I want you to notice how sensitive he is. Watch this. Well, it says verse 8, and there was great joy in that city, so people are getting saved and right with God. Then John and I believe John and well, Peter comes down, and then watch verse 26. Ready? Acts 8:26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, and go toward the south into the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all of her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship. You say, what's the big deal? Most of us like numbers, okay? And if you can get 10 people saved, or 50 people saved, or 100 people saved, or 300 people saved, yeah, that's exciting, right? Isn't it interesting? We would naturally want to stay with the crowd, right? Look at the people getting healed and saved, and man, this is awesome. Philip is so sensitive to the Holy Spirit when God says, I want you to leave the crowd and go talk to one man. He did it. You know why this is so important? Because that Ethiopian eunuch would take the gospel back with Matthew to Ethiopia and reach Ethiopia. Sometimes we don't see the big picture. Well, God, there's hundreds of people here. And God says, leave the crowd and go talk to a man. Amen. I hope I'm sensitive enough to the Holy Spirit. This story encourages me. Philip was a great Christian. And when God said, move, yes, Lord, you've got me. Well, yeah, but there's hundreds of people over. Revivals have... Do what I tell you. I think it's interesting. God isn't interested in the crowd. God's interested in what? My obedience. Amen? And this story reminds me and helps me because, watch this, look down at verse number 35. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And you know the rest of the story. Then the eunuch gets saved. He gets baptized. Isn't it interesting? Philip preached Christ in Samaria. He preached Jesus to the Ethiopian eunuch. And that's what we're supposed to do to lost people. Well, you say, how come in church you preach more than Jesus? I have the whole counsel of God to preach. And most of the time I'm not, I do preach every once in a while to lost people, but most of the time I'm not preaching to lost people. I'm preaching to save people. Amen? Well, you ought to just preach the cross and grace and how people get saved. I do that about four times a year, but I don't do that every Sunday. This morning's message is not on salvation. I'll make a plea for it at the end, but I don't preach to lost people. I preach to saved people. Amen? And I think God's people, we, myself included, are fed from the book, right? We're fed the whole count. I think you need a balanced diet. Amen? You say, well, that kind of makes you like a chef. I know, sometimes I make a great dessert, and sometimes it's a bomb. But I'm trying. Amen? That was a joke. I wish you'd have heard that. Okay, now, watch this. Philip, the evangelist, preached Christ and preached Jesus. A lot of neat lessons there. Let's go to the last place he's mentioned. As a matter of fact, look at chapter 8, verse 40. Look at the last verse in the chapter, and watch this, because this is going to link to the last place. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. Caesarea's, okay, watch this. So Philip the evangelist lived in Caesarea. Go to Acts 21, and we'll close with this. Acts 21, and look at verse 8. And the next day, we that were of Paul's company departed and came into Caesarea. And we entered into the house of, here's the title, Philip the Evangelist, which was one of the seven and abode with him. So isn't this interesting? God led the Apostle Paul to stay at Philip the Evangelist's house while he was on one of his missionary journeys, his last missionary journey. Watch this. Look at verse 9. And the same man had four daughters, virgins, which did prophesy. Okay, you can read 1 Corinthians 12 and 13 and 14, and you'll come up to the same conclusion. For you to prophesy, that's small. The gift's been done. But I do believe God can show you small parts of the future if you walk with him. And God can show you things. I don't think God gives the Bible sealed. Okay? But prophecy or prophesying is something that only happens when you walk with the Lord. He had four daughters that were virgins that walked so closely with God they could see small, here's my definition of prophecy, see small sections of the future for Christians in God's will. Okay? You can't do that unless you're holy. He was holy and his kids were holy. Philip. It doesn't say, I think there's some stories, but it doesn't say how he died. But he had a Christian home. And, well, you can read the rest of it. But as I read about Philip, I'm encouraged to pray, to go soul winning, Philip the Apostle. And I see the special lesson that Jesus taught him on that he was God in the flesh. When I read about Philip the Evangelist, I'm encouraged. Keep talking about Jesus. People still need to hear it. People are still lost. People still want to know how to get saved. Well, some of them are hard, and so I know that, and I deal with it all the time. But don't quit. Don't quit. As we get closer to Jesus coming, God's still saving souls. Amen? And if I'm not careful, I will get discouraged. You know what I mean? I've given tracts to people. There's still people who want to know how to get saved. Still keep preaching Christ and keep preaching Jesus. And then you could close the lesson today with, I don't have perfect kids. Anybody knows my kids know that. But I'm encouraged as a dad when they say, Dad, you taught us this when we were little. I'm glad something I taught them rubbed off on them. Amen. I'll never forget watching each one of my kids read the Bible for the first time on their own. We did it as a family so that they could what? Eventually do it by themselves. Eventually. Well, I can read now. Good. You know, you start them out 5 minutes, 10. The idea of a Christian home, and I want God to bless my house, and I want holiness in my house, that encouraged me. I'm encouraged when I look at Philip. I hope this helps you understanding between the two.